power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. So come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Hallelujah. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Ay poder, poder, sin igual poder en la sangre de Jesús. Ay poder, poder, sin igual poder en la sangre que vertió. And there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank God for the power of the blood. Amen. I just wanted to see if Sister Melinda could play in Spanish. And she did all right. Amen. Well, God's good all the time, isn't He? Amen. Every day He's good to us. And what a privilege to be here in His presence today. We're going to be studying today about the prophet Jonah. Amen. I suppose of the minor prophets, he's probably the one that we know the best. He's reluctant. He was reluctant to obey, but he did. He has a lot to teach us. Jonah was very different from the other prophets. The other prophets, the main thrust of each of them is really their message. We learn of their messages to the countries that they were sent to. Jonah, not so much, because his message was pretty short. Repent or perish. That's about all there was to it. He didn't have a whole lot to say. Wasn't even happy about saying it. He just went and preached. Amen. Kind of reminds me of a fellow that sat through a revival meeting and he never moved. Another came later on, preached, and then the guy came to the altar and repented, received the Holy Ghost, And somebody asked him, I don't understand, what was the difference? Why didn't you go in the first revival? He said, well, you know, that guy, he preached the same. He preached about hell, but he kind of acted like he was happy I was going there. And this other fella, he preached like he was kind of sad about me going there. So, but Jonah, he didn't have a whole lot of hope. He wasn't preaching hope. He wasn't preaching with an attitude of hope. But his message really, it's not so much. But we learn a lot here about the prophet himself. Whereas we know very little about the other prophets, we learn a lot about Jonah and from Jonah. So our text today is coming. Let me give the focus thought first. I guess God's call reveals his heart, and our response to him reveals our heart. Jonah 4 and 10 and 11, this is the focus verse. Amen. And we're going to read that in a minute, so let me just read it all at one time. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, I don't know that I'd pray that prayer. God's been known to answer prayers, and I don't know that that was, of course, I know God knows the heart. And so Jonah, what he was saying with his mouth is not what he really felt in his heart. Do we ever pray that way? I think so. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand or left hand, and also much cattle? So, my, what a difference between these two perspectives, these two attitudes, these two spirits. Amen. It teaches us a lot of things. And so the Lord bless you, and you may be seated. So Jonah is like, he's really like no other. Yeah. He was called to go to the city of Nineveh, which was in the country of Assyria. I understand his reluctance. The Assyrians had a reputation of being very vicious and very cruel to their enemies. They had a lot of various kinds of torture that they would use on prisoners and on enemies. So I understand his reluctance to go. But God was doing the telling, and God was doing the calling. Now, Nineveh had been through some things here. According to the Old Testament speaks, this all occurred during the reign of Ashurdan the third of Assyria, who reigned from 773 to 756 B.C. During an 18-year period, Assyria had military losses, famine, domestic uprisings, and a plague. That's a lot of trouble, isn't it, in 18 years? And then in 763 B.C., there was an eclipse of the sun, and it terrified the city. Now, of course, today, we, with communication and education, we understand eclipses in a better light than they did in ancient times. You know, back then, nobody understood what an eclipse was. So when it got dark in the day, it terrified people because they didn't know what was going on. Now we see it, and it's a big event. We just say, oh, it's an eclipse. What's an eclipse? Well, we can find out. We can Google it. And in a minute, you'll know more about eclipses than you ever wanted to know. So we have those options, but they didn't have in Bible times. And so this was a very frightening thing to them when the sun darkened in the day. And so it was a very thing. So they were prepared then when Jonah came. See, the thing is, when God tells you to do something, you don't know what he's been doing in preparation for your goal. See, God had prepared the hearts of the Ninevites to receive what Jonah was going to say. But he didn't know that. All he could see was the trouble. All he could see was the danger to his own life. So if God sends you and you to speak to someone, you can have confidence because God's been working on the other end as well. Amen. Anybody familiar with how the Lord is? Amen. He prepares, doesn't he? So he paved the way for Jonah. Jonah having it. A lot of people have this story. Not for years. A whale cannot swallow a man whole. That's what science says. Well, of course, the Bible, number one, didn't say it was a whale. It said God prepared a great fish. God may have made one special. I don't know. Maybe he gave him a bigger mallet than normal so he could just slip right on down. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. I'm kind of like the little boy in Sunday school. He said, if the Bible said it pulls Jonah, I'd believe it. Well, that's kind of stretching a little bit maybe, but God prepared. Notice that. God prepared a great fish. However he prepared him, I don't know. I don't know what kind of creature this was. I just know that it happened. And then, of course, there's the idea that he couldn't survive 3 days in a whale's belly. Well, if God prepared him, he could. He could and did. I believe this story is more than just an allegory or a myth or a parable, because Jesus referred to it as being historical. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, he said, so also shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days, talking about his burial. So if Jesus made reference to it as being fact, then I'm going to take the word of Jesus over the word of a skeptic. That's just me. And so that's the way I believe this. I believe it was a real happening. I believe that it really did occur, and it's a fact. And it was quite an event, and I'm sure it was a ride that Jonah never forgot. Wow. Amen. So it had a way of convincing Jonah to do what the Lord said. I guess it did, huh? I tell you what, when he finally hit the ground, he hit the ground running, I'm sure of that. Amen. He was ready. He couldn't wait to get to Nineveh and get to preaching. Let's discuss, first of all, the disobedient prophet, disobedience. God gave him a missionary call. He told him to go to Nineveh. He was in Israel at this time, and the Lord told him to go and cry out against the city's wickedness. And that's what all he had to do By the way, when God tells you to go talk to somebody, that's all there is to it. He's not asking you to save anybody, because you can't save anybody. He's not asking you to heal anybody. He can heal, but you can't heal. So God's just asking you just to speak. That's all he's asking you to do. He's just asking you to pray. That's all he's asking you to do. So really, that's something we can do, isn't it? Amen. Can anybody here talk? It's a little quiet in here right now, but I believe we can. I've heard you. Amen. You're doing pretty good back at breakfast a while ago. Amen. Praise the Lord. God just said, I want you to talk. That's all I'm asking you to do. I know you're good at that, Jonas, so you just go and just preach the word. So he told him to go. And then he did, and when he finally got there, all we know is one word, one line. That's all we got. But here's the part of Jonah's sermon that we have. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all we know. That's all we know he preached. If he preached more than that, we don't have access to that. But that's what he did. So he just went preaching. And he didn't want to go, but that was his call. And eventually he did go. We know that. But before he did that, he took a little detour. His flight to Tarshish. Tarshish is on the southern coast of Spain. From Israel, where he was, that's about 2,500 miles. That's a pretty good detour. I don't know how far he got on his journey, but that's where he was headed. He was on his way to go to Tarshish rather than what the Lord told him to do. And it got a little bumpy along the way. When we run from God's call, he'll send storms, obstacles, and setbacks to get us to turn back to him. So that's a little tempestuous, and that's what was happening to Jonah. Amen. I get seasick looking at that, so I'm going to turn around this way. Amen. And so he was on a bucking ship, up and down in the waves. As a matter of fact, the word that's used here for this storm is the same word that's used in the book of Acts when Peter, or rather Paul, was in a storm that literally broke up the ship. And the word is the same word that's used for a typhoon or a hurricane. So it was more than just a little storm. This was a violent storm that they were in. And it was trouble. Any time that we flee from God's call, God in disobedience, we're headed for a storm. I've said this many times. I'll say it again today. It's not that God has to punish people. Disobedience is punishment in itself. You will get yourself in so many fixes, in so many binds, in so many troubles. Amen. Without God having to punish you, he just lets you do what you want to do, and you'll get so messed up. Amen. You get tangled up in things you can't get untangled from. Somebody said if they ever fell out of an airplane, the first thing they were going to grab was an extension cord, because extension cords are going to get tangled up in something. If you've ever dealt with them very much, they're always, every time I get a hold of one, it's tangled up. And the first thing you got to do is take about 20 minutes to untangle it. That's just something about them. They just get tangled up and stuff. And so life's like that. When we disobey the Lord, we get all tangled up and all kinds of stuff. And we can't get untangled without his help. So that's what happened to Jonah. He got in trouble. And here's the sad thing. Jonah's actions affected the lives of other people. And this is something we forget when we're doing what we want to do. So I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. Well, you do affect other people. Somebody said it and said it well and wisely. Nobody sins alone. Sin always affects other people. Well, I don't want it to. Doesn't matter what you want. It just does. It affects other people. And so Jonah's disobedience not only affected him, but it affected those that were with him. So it wasn't just Jonah in the storm. They were in the storm also. It wasn't just Jonah that was in danger of losing his life, but they were also in danger of losing their lives. They didn't do anything to cause this. And isn't that true? Oftentimes sin comes into picture, and the people that get hurt seemingly the most are people that weren't even involved. How many times do little children get tangled up in adults' situations and they suffer horribly because of something they had nothing to do with? They had no choice in the matter. They just get involved in the storm. And what a travesty that is in life. But that's true. It's a picture. It could cause us to pause and think, right? Before we just say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you need to think about others a little bit too. Think about what this is going to do to other people, not just yourself. Is your few moments of pleasure worth that? And you got to consider all of these things. So they very much were affected by his decision. And these people understood, and of course, I'm not real sure in any storm that there's really truly an atheist. They say that there's none in war. When you really get in a life-threatening situation, I'm not real sure that there are any atheists then. When you come face-to-face with eternity, I got a feeling that in every human being, there's something in the deep of them. I've heard it, and you've heard it. People that don't believe in God call on God at certain times. They may not follow through, but they'll try. It's like the guy sliding off of a high roof and calling out to God, Lord, please save me. I'll serve you. I'll do anything. I'll give you everything. Please just stop me. Don't let me go down. And about that time, his britches caught on a nail. He said, that's all right, God. I take it back. I found a nail. Well, he just, you know, so once it's safe, it's all okay. Let's go back the way things were. How often do people do that? In trouble, they call on the Lord. But when everything straightens out, they forget their promise. And they forget what they said. And that was the case with Jonah. So here's Jonah, and these guys he's with on the ship, they don't know the Lord like he knows the Lord, but they know one thing, that they're in trouble. And so they tell Jonah, they said, hey, I don't know what religion you are, but you call on your God too. Let's cover all the bases here. Amen. We're all calling on what we know. You call on what you know. We got to have some help here from somebody. And so finally, Jonah broke down. He was quiet about it all. He didn't pray either. When you're disobedient, it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray when you're living in disobedience. You don't want to pray. Because you know the only prayer God's really going to hear is a prayer of repentance. You're not ready for that yet. Amen. Yeah. You'll pray in a crisis, but you're not going to repent because you're not ready to change yet. That's where Jonah was. And so finally, he tells them, he said, I'm Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. He's the creator of all things. And he said, this storm's all because of me. He said, I'm not doing what God told me to do. And they said, well, what should we do? He said, well, if you'll just throw me overboard, everything will be all right. You know what? Those guys did everything in the world to try to keep him throwing him overboard. They had more compassion than he did. They loved human life more than he did. So finally, they didn't have any choice. And so they submitted him to the sea. According to his own word, they did what he said. Amen. And so they throw him overboard. And the Bible said that he was swallowed by a great fish. Now again, the Bible says God prepared a great fish. Whatever it took to prepare him, I don't know. But I've imagined in my very active imagination what this must have been like. Can you imagine living in a fish's belly? slimy. I mean, there's nothing more slimy than a fish. You can't even hold on to the things. You know, you grab hold of them, and you got to get a hold of them because they're flipping and flopping. If you're not careful, they'll drive a fin into you. I got one time I had a catfish, and he finned me right there. Went from the end of my thumb all the way up to that first joint. I mean, it was buried in there. And I was doing everything I could to pull that thing out. You know, it's got little fins on it. When you try to pull it out, it's hard. I was trying to pull it out of there. I thought I was going to have to go to the emergency room with a catfish on my hand. So I prayed real hard and yanked as hard as I could. And I finally got that thing out of there. Swelled up like a big old sausage for a few days. And after that, I didn't care much for catfish. Not like that. This was one of those old saltwater catfish, you know, hardheads they call them, South Texas. Guy kept catching them one day on the pier, and man, he got so mad he stomped on one. Just as he stomped, he raised that dorsal fin up. He sure wished he wouldn't have done that. He stomped right down on that thing. You could have heard him howl all over the basin. Served him right, didn't it? Guarantee he learned his lesson. He didn't stomp any more catfish. So, anyway, he's in the belly of this fish. Seaweed hanging off of his ears. Can you imagine what he smelled like when he got up there? And now, whatever fish eat, right in the middle of all that. Aren't you glad you already had breakfast and we got a long time to lunch? How I mean to tell you, that was a ride right there. That little buddy, you know, if he got seasick on the ship, that was really an experience. Down to the bottom of the sea, up to the top, down to the bottom of the sea. I mean, it's amazing how far down sin can take you. It took Jonah a long ways. Literally took him to the bottom, didn't it? And so he's in the bottom of this old stinking fish, and we know that God works miracles, doesn't he? So he prepared the fish, and then he made a way for Jonah to survive for 3 days. I don't know how he did it. I'm sure there was air in there. I'm sure it was probably really dark in there. And I know one thing, that when he got a chance to get out, he did. I got a feeling that he prayed while he was in there. But you know, God was really preparing him for something. I don't think he got the lesson very well, and we'll see in just a moment. But Jonah living in darkness for 3 days, that's what Nineveh was living in. Jonah living in a place that he would have called hell for 3 days, that's what Nineveh was living in. God was trying to prepare this preacher for the people that he was going to be preaching to. And so for 3 days he lived there. Jesus likened it to being in the tomb for 3 days. And so finally the Lord delivers him out of there. And thank God for deliverance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you remember when the Lord delivered you? And do you remember how the Lord delivered you? And if he can do it for you and me, he can do it for anybody. Hallelujah. Amen. Jonah's prayer. Well, as I said, you get in that kind of a situation, and I got a feeling that you'll be ready to pray. And I believe that he did. So we know, first of all, that he did repent. Jonah changed his heart, and he changed his mind. And then, of course, he changed his direction. That's what repentance, that's the fruit of repentance, is a change. No matter what we say here, it's the direction we're going, and that's what tells us about repentance. It's not what I say, but it's the direction that I'm going that indicates whether I'm truly repentant or not. If I say I've repented and I keep living and doing the same things and there's no change, then that's not true repentance. Amen. If I truly repent, I'll change things. Now, I'm not saying that you won't have temptations and you won't have struggles and everything's going to iron out and be perfect from then on. That's not real life. I want to share something with you today that Jesus said that I think is really important. And Jesus told his disciples, and I want you to hear this. He told his disciples, he said, in this world, he said, you shall have tribulation. Everybody say tribulation. I'm telling you, Jesus promised you that even if you're a Christian, you're going to have trouble and you're going to have tribulation. So these people come along and preach to you that as long as you're walking in faith and living right, you'll never have any trouble. Don't know what they're talking about. Either that or they're trying to get in your pocket or your purse. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, you will have trouble. Now, you can take the words of a preacher, you can take the words of the Lord. I'm going to take the word of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you, and I've already told me, that I'm going to have trouble in life. You're going to have trouble. Amen. But he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So you're going to have troubles, but he said, I am going to be with you. So I think it's good for us to remember that, because sometimes, well, I think the devil himself, he says stuff like, he says, well, you know, if you're really a Christian, you're doing, why are you having trouble like this? Because Jesus said I would. Peter said the same thing. He said the same things happened to you, happening to people out there. Isn't that right? How many had trouble before you came to the Lord? And you had any trouble after you come to the Lord? You know what the difference is? Now you have the Lord. To me, that's a big difference. It's a lot better having the Lord on board than it was before. I had trouble then, I'm going to have trouble now. But now I have the Lord on my side. And so God did not come to just take us out of all of our troubles and float to heaven on beds of flowery ease. That's not what he promised. But he did say, I'll be with you. As a matter of fact, he said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. And so he promised people are going to hate us if we love him. And you know what? That's becoming more and more true in the world we live in today. I mean, if you stand for Jesus, you're gonna be in trouble. I read something yesterday I thought was very interesting. You know, part of this new health care law that we recently passed, of course, has a lot of things in it Christians have a hard time with. Abortion and things like that that we just don't countenance, don't believe in. But it's part of that law. Part of it says that employers have to pay for those things. And for Christian business owners, that's a bitter pill to swallow. That they've got to pay to kill somebody's unborn child. Hobby Lobby, if you're familiar with Hobby Lobby and Mardell, they're headquartered in Oklahoma, great Christian company. As a matter of fact, they sued Health and Human Resources over this. They levied a fine against them, a huge fine. It was going to destroy their business. They're going to have to close their doors because of it. But rather than cave in and pay for something they don't believe in, they were ready to close their business. And it's a big business. But they were going to shut it down rather than cave in their convictions. Yesterday, a court in Oklahoma said that they had the right to refuse. So they've got a reprieve. Now, of course, this may very well wind up in the Supreme Court. And we know how that's working these days. But nonetheless, thank God for people who's got some backbone and some fortitude. Amen. And they stand up for what's right. And so right now, that's in our favor, in their favor. And so thank God that there's still a few judges at least that have good sense. And I appreciate that today, that there's some that are still standing for what's right, and it is right. I mean, we do have religious rights in this country, do we not? Amen. And I don't think we should be forced to pay for something we don't believe in. And something as important as a human life. Now, that's not just a cigarette tax or a beer tax. That's life. And we really... So what I'm just saying, Jesus said in the world, you'll be hated for my name's sake. So you stand for righteousness, you're going to pay a price. Jonah found himself in a situation here. So he prays and he changes, because we know his repentance, because when he got out of there, when he hit the seashore, hit the shore, he was headed the right direction. Amen. I mean to tell you, he was going and going to it as soon as he got out of that fish. I've always imagined what that must have been like. Boy, when that thing spit him up on the shore. Amen. Somebody said even a fish can't stand a backslidden preacher. Threw him up. He did have a bellyache, didn't he? Amen. And so Jonah, I mean, he hit the shore running. Now, here's something that for us to consider. Once Jonah got on land, the closest point, the most direct point to the shore where he could have got out of the fish was still 400 miles. That's a long ways on foot. 400 miles. That's a long journey. That's just about from here to Lubbock. I've made that trip a bunch of times. That's, and in a car, doing real good, that's about 7 hours if you don't stop much. And so, and then, you know, bending just a little bit, not much, just, you know, a couple of miles an hour over to cover stops and stuff. Understand? So, but that's a long ways. And he had to hoof it. But I got a feeling, man, he was hoofing it across there. He was on his way. He was one determined man. He said, I can't wait to get there and tell those scallywags what I think. I can't wait to get there and preach to them heathens. I tell you, I'm going to tell them. So he had worked up quite a head of steam by the time he got to Nineveh. Amen. So he gets there. He's ready to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jonah arrives, and by that time he's ready to do the will of God. God has an answer, though, to disobedience, and that is repentance. We can redeem ourselves, and oftentimes. I was watching, listening to the Crab family. Anybody heard of the Crab family? I listened to a little interview last night about their past and how that their father took a little foray into sin and wound up an alcoholic. And, of course, family suffered with him. It wasn't just him. Everybody suffered. But God gloriously, one day in a little office at a car wash that was failing. Amen. He couldn't even run a car wash good without God. But he got in there. It was raining. Nobody showed up. He was desperate. Didn't have anything to drink. No way to get anything to drink. And the Lord just called his name and told him, said, you know, I love you. And he said, I love you too. And prayed through right there in that old muddy office. Amen. And not only did it change his life, but it changed his family's life. And some of the most beautiful songs, in my opinion, that are being sung today are written by Gerald Crabb, sung by his kids, and a tremendous, tremendous musical group. But it all, the road to recovery started with a prayer of repentance. God redeemed, and not only him, but his family. And so I'm giving you hope today. Amen. There's hope. You hang on there. Hang in there. Amen. And there's hope. There's redemption. And I've talked with more than one, said, Brother Grissom, my children don't know me like this. They know what I used to be. Well, you hang on. They're seeing what you are. They do see you now. It may take some time, but they're going to come to the same place you came in your life. They're going to reach a crossroad somewhere, and that's when they're going to consider your example. And that's when they're going to know the way home. Amen. So you hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Don't give over. Amen. Carry on. Keep doing right. Amen. And they're going to follow your example. The declaration of God's message through the prophet. Amen. The Lord said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So he comes. And as I said, you can see here the great sea, which is the Mediterranean. And over far to the right side of the street, you can see Nineveh. Now, Jonah was... Let me get this thing to work here if I can. Yeah, there we go. Jonah was here in Cana somewhere, going down to Joppa, and he got on the boat. And, of course, Spain's not even on here. It's way back up out here somewhere. And so it's not even on the map. But it was still a pretty good ways even across land to get over to Nineveh. But if a fish spit him up over here, you can see for a straight shot, still about 400 miles. So to get there was going to be a challenge, wasn't it? But God told him to go, and it was his job to get there. So God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, we don't get to choose who God saves. God did not leave it up to you and I to choose the church. Isn't that great? I've been honest with myself a few times. I've looked at who I would choose. I don't think I would have chosen me. But I'm sure glad God did. Amen. Do you think that you would have chosen you? Well, maybe. Amen. But we look at who. I'm glad God's choosing the church. God decides who is going to have mercy on. Amen. And so we're not real good at some of these things. And so God chooses. He said, I have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And then God sends a threat of judgment. And he always does that. My parents did that. You remember this? Here's this. You talk about a rhetorical question. And maybe you've done this as a parent. Have you ever said to a child, do you want a spanking? What a silly question. Oh, yes, please, bring it on. Of course they don't want to spank it. Amen. What kind of question is that? Amen. But what was even worse sometimes, my dad and my mom, they'd say, buddy, when we get home, I'm going to wear you out. That ruined the rest of my day. I mean, they wish I just got it over with right then, right there. But that waiting, I'd start to have a little bit of fun, and I'd think, but when I get home, I'd start enjoying something, and I'd think, but when I get home, it was that judgment hanging over my head. Constantly, man, when I get home, there's going to be a price to pay. So God sends judgment. But before judgment, he sends a warning, and that's what it was. See, first of all, God loved Nineveh enough to send them a preacher. And the scripture said that God hath chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. So if God sends you a preacher, that means that he loves you. If God sends somebody to you, you may not like the message, but the fact that God sends you somebody says that God loves you. And so God sent them, first of all, he sent them a preacher. They may not like the preacher. He's a little fishy. Pun intended. And he may not have had the best personality. He sure didn't. Amen. But nonetheless, and they sure didn't like his message, but God sent him a preacher. And then, of course, the second thing is God God intended and gave them an opportunity, a space to repent. He did. God has done that through time, hasn't He? When Noah built the ark, God gave him 120 years while he's building that thing. That's a long space of repentance. And then even after Noah went in, all the animals went in, he left the door open for 7 days. So God extended mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. And it was all rejected until finally shut the door. And so with Nineveh, he gave them 40 days. 40 days. That's what he gave them. And you know what? They took God at his word. There was a city-wide repentance. This is something I've never seen in my life. I've heard great revival reports. I've heard thousands of people receiving the Holy Ghost, tens of thousands, even 100,000 people receiving the Holy Ghost over a matter of a day or two. Awesome, awesome reports. But I have never heard of an entire city, especially a city as big as this one. Can you believe that 120,000 people repented? I mean, every person in the city repented. From the king all the way down to the beggar on the street corner. From the oldest to the youngest, everybody in the city repented. This is undoubtedly the greatest revival that's ever recorded in the Word of God, and it took place in a Gentile city with a Hebrew preacher. Amen. And so this was a great, great, great revival. The Bible talks about 120,000 people. Here, you know, the king, when he heard that message, he declared a fast. He said, 3 days. He said, we're not eating. Nobody's eating anything. 3 days. He said, you go out and you get a muzzle and you put it on the your horse, put one on your cows, put one on your dogs and your cats. I don't want anything eaten for 3 days. My poor dogs, they'd think that, I don't know what. Especially the Chihuahua. You know, she's kind of long, but she's as big around now as she is long. Didn't start out that way. She's getting that way. But there'd be the travesty in the world. But I mean, the king was serious. He said, who knows? He said, all we're hearing is judgment, but, you know, this is the only recourse we got. We're going to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. And he did. And he spared his nation for about 40 years. So he did cast himself on the mercy of God, and God gave them a space to repent in a time. So the judgment is averted. God did not send judgment right at that very moment. It did come later at another time because they turned back to their evil ways again. God did not judge them for their repentance. They repented, God forgave. But then they went back. You see, if you walk in repentance, God has already judged your sin. The Bible talks about some send their sins ahead to be judged, and some take their sins with them to the judgment. Repentance sends your gifts or your sins ahead of you, and God judges your sin. And when you get there, your sin's already judged, and so you can walk into his presence as righteous. But if you carry your sins with you to judgment, then God not only judges your sin, but he judges you with your sin. Repentance is the better deal, folks. Take it. Amen. Repent. And so Nineveh availed itself of this opportunity. They repented of sins, and God did forgive. Now, here's the interesting part of the story to me, is the prophet and his response to all this. We read this. Can you believe? Let me read this again. I want to go back here to the fourth chapter. The Bible said it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he's very angry. Here's a man that preaches, 120,000 people repent, and he's mad about it. He has a 100% success rate. Everybody in the city saved, and he's angry about it. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? Listen to his prayer. He said, I pray thee, O Lord, Was not this my saying when I was yet in the country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So he said, God, I knew you were going to do this. It's the reason I didn't want to go. I knew you were going to forgive these people. I knew it. I just knew it. I knew I'd get there and I'd preach and they'd get all stirred up and you'd forgive them and you wouldn't slay anybody and you wouldn't fry them. I just knew you were going to do that. Makes me so mad. I just want to die. That's what he said. Listen to it. Therefore now, O Lord, I take thee, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Just because I had a tremendous revival, 120,000 people repented. Kill me, God! I only had 100%. Can you see this? What a jerk. Sorry, but he is. And God said, hey, is it really good for you to be angry? Isn't that amazing? What an attitude. Amen. What an attitude. Attitudes matter. Does to me. Could I just say something to children here, parents of little children here? You know these little attitude shirts that kids wear? Talk about bad attitudes and how cute they are. That might be cute when they're 3 years old, 2 years old. But you feed that. And by the time they're 10 and 12, you won't be able to stand your kid. And then it's going to be hard to get it out of them. My advice is, don't go there. Start working as soon as they can talk and throw a little fit. Start getting that attitude out of there. Amen. We live in a world that talks about, you know, an attitude has been a good thing. It's not a good thing if you're a boss on a job. It'll get you fired. You better believe it will. Amen. You smart off to a police officer, you're going to wind up in sales somewhere. You and your little toot, you better get a hold of it now. And God don't like it any better. Amen. People get this attitude with God. The Bible said he just resists the proud. Said, well, I'll come to God when I get ready. Really? Where are you going to find him? If he don't want you to find him, you won't. He's there, but you won't know it. God doesn't deal well with attitudes. And we shouldn't either. My folks didn't. Woo! I'm here to tell you, they'd light you up over an attitude. My, 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 my. I spent a few days with my cousin. My cousin got away with more than I did. And his attitude kind of rubbed off on me. It'd been, you know, a week or so. We're driving along. And to pick up, I'm driving. I hit a pothole. My dad said, got a little close to that one, didn't you? I said, you want to drive? Woo! Wish I hadn't said that. That didn't go over at my house. Not only did I drive, I was glad I drove. Him and I'd drive anytime he wanted me to drive, anywhere he wanted me to go, when he got through. Amen. So, attitudes. Can you see Jonah's attitude? Isn't that a stinking attitude? Can you believe? Now, here's something interesting, folks. God used this man. If this guy can have revival, anybody can have revival. Huh? So, preacher, don't you get lifted up if God uses you and you have revival. Don't you get to thinking it's you. Didn't have anything to do with you. Just you obeyed the word of God. You spoke the word of God. And God did the work. Don't you get lifted up. God used this stinking rascal. I'm just amazed that God didn't go ahead and answer his prayer and kill him. But he didn't. The Bible said God looks on the heart. He saw his heart. And he saw that he really didn't mean what he was saying. He was just upset. Aren't you glad God's patient? Then it ought to teach us something, right? Patience. Patience. That's what we also need to learn. Amen. The psalmist said, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So he tells him, God says to Jonah, he said, what right do you have to be angry? I want you to see some stuff here. This is pretty neat. The Bible says, okay, let's see if we can get this. God prepared a fish, swallow him, and straighten him up. Amen. Then the Bible says God prepared a gourd. Not talking about his head. It's talking about a vine. This vine grew up. It's a gourd vine. This vine grows up. And it covers the prophet. And he's laying there in the shade of this nice gourd. God prepared the shade. God prepared a gourd. And then the Bible says that God prepared a worm. See if we can find this here. It's here someplace, brother. God provides a plant, then God provides a worm. So if God sends you a shade, get ready. He might be sending you a worm next. Amen. So God provides this little worm, and he comes. He's trying to teach this prophet, trying to wake him up. And so this worm comes along and eats his shade. But you know the hard head. Let me tell you something. When you make up your mind to be mad about something, it's hard to get you off of that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm sure there's nobody here like this. I'm positive there's nobody here that hangs on to a grudge like that. But I have known people that once they get the gnawing on something, they can't let it go. They rag on and on and on about the same thing. Please change the subject. You're wearing this record out. You might know what I'm talking about. Somebody's smiling. I think some of you are getting it here. You know what I'm talking about. Don't be like that. Let it go. That's Jonah. Amen. I mean, he's got it made. Talk about made in the shade. God sent him the shade. And then God took the shade away. And you know what? Jonah was more upset about the worm eating his shade than he was about the judgment of 120,000 people. He was more concerned about his little creature comfort than he was the eternal destiny of 120,000 people. God's heart was with 120,000 people. That's why he brought a preacher all the way from Israel, all the way up to Nineveh. And it was tough getting him there. But God did that because he loved those people. And here's a man that thinks more of his gourd and his vine than he does of the destiny of 120,000 people. Where's your heart? Amen. Can we do that? Well, it's easy for us to get sidetracked too. Don't judge them too harshly. Well, I don't know. I'm not careful. I'm going to meddle here a little bit. Somebody said, when have you ever been careful, Brother Grissom? Amen. I'll try to take my shoes off here so that don't hurt too bad, okay? I don't want to step on some toes here, so this won't hurt as bad because my shoes are off now. All right. Amen. Are you ready? When you don't have a place in your budget for God's house and the preaching of the gospel, when you care more about your gourds and your vines, and that's all you think about is me, my comfort, and you don't think anything about the loss of the world, I'm very saddened. Thank you for responding to our missionaries that were here. I didn't get to be here, but you responded generously. Thank you very much. That's what you're supposed to do. Amen. You're supposed to, you know, when you get a raise on your job, it's not always about, now I can go buy a new pair of shoes. What about sending an offering to a missionary? What about buying a missionary kid a pair of shoes? Oh, huh? What'd be wrong with that? Is that okay? You see what I'm saying? Let's don't think like Americans for a minute here. Or let's think like older Americans here. Amen. The kind that used to be responsible with their finances. I'm just saying that if you're not careful, it's easier. It's easy to get to thinking more about your creature comforts and lose sight of our mission. What's our mission? The whole gospel to the whole world. And if we're not careful, it'll all be about me. What I need, what I want. Amen. So let me encourage you, young people, as you start on your journey, and you start with your finances, when you get your little paycheck, you consider God and His kingdom. Say, now wait a minute here. Before I start buying everything I want, Lord, what would you have me to do with a portion of this? Let me bless somebody else. Let me buy a pair of shoes for a Sunday school kid. Let me do something for somebody else, not just me all the time. Well, that's good preaching. Woo! Man, that'll help me be saved. Praise the Lord. That'll teach me not to be selfish. Amen. That'll deal with my old stinking spirit of pride. Amen. I'm going to hush.
Somebody get me out of this. Amen. Praise the Lord.